So the quote that Teresa read, Peterson's rendition there of Matthew 5:13, on the inside of your bulletins there, your devotional, and Jesus succinctly and expertly sums up the passage that we're going to study today from Matthew 18. That is a great summary of what we're going to talk about today. And I got a question for you before we start, and you answer it in your own hearts. And what is the purpose of your faith? What's the purpose of your faith? Now, if you ascribe to the teaching and the preaching that is pretty popular and pretty rampant, that it is all about going to heaven when you die, then you might very well find yourselves in the position of ancient Israel. What was their position? Well, it was simply this. Ancient Israel, Israel according to race, they wanted all of the privileges of being a man or woman of God. They wanted all the privileges of being God's top nation, his chosen people, with none of the responsibility that is attached to that. Yes, there is a responsibility attached to being a man or woman of God. And what is that responsibility that Israel was charged with? What was their mandate from God? You will be my holy priest, and you will be my holy nation and my kingdom of priests. What were they to be? The responsibility? Image bearers. You've heard me say that phrase over and over again because it is vital and important that we as God's people understand this. They were to be image bearers. That was the responsibility attached to the privilege, but they wanted all the privilege. They weren't image bearers. Well, they didn't, they wouldn't. But they couldn't. But you know what? In spite of that, God still judged them. Now, let's talk about the new Israel. Remember, what's the purpose of your faith in your own mind? What do you think it is? The new Israel, the church. Privileges? Yes. But the same responsibility is given to the new Israel, the church. You are to be image bearers. Now, let me ask you this. The church, as compared to ancient Israel, the new Israel, what if they didn't? What if they wouldn't? But what if they could? Because that's exactly the position that the church can find themselves in, and that's exactly the position you can find yourself in. Do you think that the new Israel, the church, will be judged? Old Israel didn't, wouldn't, couldn't. New Israel, us, sitting here in this little church on Possum Run Road, what if we didn't, wouldn't, but could have? Is there a judgment by our Lord and Master against that kind of behavior? Well, I'm going to tell you what. We're going to go through this passage, which has really gripped me, and I know that you read it this week, because I ask you to study it and read it in your devotional time, and maybe you already have an idea. But I'm going to ask you to answer that question in your own mind when you go through this passage. And I will say this about that. Even the most liberal, optimistic reading of that passage, you would have to come away with at least this thought in your mind, that the one that we call sovereign strong, the king, takes a dim view of that kind of shallow, non-image-bearing living from his church, and I would say a very dim view indeed. So let's go through this together, and that is on the back of your devotional, Matthew 18, 6 through 9. We're going to take our time. He had just said, give you a little context here, he had just said before this that whoever took in just one of the least of these is like taking him in. Remember that? He said, if you take one of the least of these into your life and you give them time and regard, it's like giving me time and regard. It's like taking me in. Now he turns the coin over the other side and he says, but whoever hurts the faith of even one, you see that? Even one of these little ones, the least of these, which little ones? The ones who trust me, it would be better for that person if a millstone were hung. Look at that. It would be better for that person if a millstone were hung around their neck and he or she were drowned in the depths of the lake. Whoever hurts the faith, what does it mean to hurt the faith of even the little one? You know what the word there actually means? Scandalize. Hurt the faith, maybe you want to write in scandalize. That's an interesting translation, isn't it? Rob of salvation. Do something that undermines their trust in him. And even if you do it to one, something that that person, we don't know who this person is yet, we will, something that that person does or, watch this, doesn't do and causes someone to lose the trust that they have, maybe even the very beginnings of trust that they have in our Lord and Master, it would be better for that person. And look at this, what Jesus describes here. It's methodical, it's sequential, and it's inescapable. That's what he's talking about here. It's sequential, it's methodical, and it's inescapable. If you have a millstone hung around your neck, and you're taken out to the depths of the lake, and you're thrown into the lake with a millstone hung around your neck, it is very methodical. There is a process that you're going to experience and go through, and you will understand and realize that it is inescapable. And yet, as bad as that sounds, and it does sound bad, Jesus says, there's something worse. Listen, church. There's something worse. So what three questions do you have when you read that first part of Jesus' statement? Well, here's the three questions I think that we're going to answer. Number one, who's that person? Am I that person? Are you that person? Number two question, what are these hurts to faith? What exactly do we do or do we not do that hurts the faith of even one person? Important to know that. Number three question, how do we avoid it? How do we avoid being that person and therefore meeting out those hurts? Who's the person? What are the hurts? And how do we avoid being that person and meeting out those hurts? I think we need to know this. Jesus goes on. Woe to the world because of its hurting people. Because of its hurting people's faith. You see, hurts to faith must happen. But woe to that individual, that person, is now getting a little more specific. It's now an individual through whom such hurts happen. There's so much there. Hurts to faith must happen. You know what Jesus is saying there? Even though that's true, evil and hurting, like righteousness and helping, need an individual or an agent to make it real. Get around this. We always knew that righteousness needed to be meted out and actualized and become operational through God's people, didn't we? We've always known that. Look what we find out here. Evil and hurting is the same way. Evil and hurting require an individual. Otherwise, it's a vacuum. Evil and hurting cannot happen absent some person, some agent making it happen. And Jesus says, yeah, that's God's divine sovereignty. That's what he's allowed to happen in his world. But don't be the person, don't be the agent through whom that happens. In fact, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to instead be the agent of righteousness. Evil needs an agent. Righteousness needs an agent. Hurts to faith must happen. Yes, we live in a fallen world. I gave a funeral of a little Harper a year ago, my brother's little baby that died. And first thing I said when I get up there, you know, we look at something like this. We look at an infant that has died. And I said, well, the reason people say, well, why does that happen? How can God allow that sort of thing? And I said, because we live in a world of flying sparks and falling timbers, don't we? Hurts to faith must happen because we live in a fallen world. But those hurts, that evil, that pain stays contained, stays over here, okay? Can't get to people unless somebody, some individual, some person takes that, picks it up, and brings it over here and gives it to people. There's a reservoir of hurt out there. Boy, I see it all the time, don't you? I know you do. A reservoir of hurt and pain in the world. Do not be the one that dispenses it. That's what Jesus is saying here. You're either a shield or a conduit. You're either a shield or a conduit to hurts. You know, the world kicks our loved ones around, don't they? You know, where does this begin? Where you're a shield or a conduit? Starts at home, doesn't it? And the world kicks our loved ones around every day, all the time. And I've always told my young proteges, and I know that my wife as a marriage counselor will not agree with what I'm about to say because she gets on me about this all the time. But let me tell you what I've always had. My philosophy about this has been this. I have always seen myself as the shield for my family, my wife and my sons, I stand between them and the hurt of the world. And as long as I could do that, I did it. I'm reminded of Atticus Finch when Jeb experienced something that was really ugly in the world. It was a racial epithet that was really ugly. And Atticus, the dad, says to Jeb, he says, son, I wish I could always shield you from things that are ugly in the world, but I won't be able to. I always saw it as my position, and I always teach my young men this. You stand between your family and trouble. The world kicks them around enough. When they come home, when they come through that door, my job has always been, I hope that I did it well, was to shield them from trouble. And I also said to my young men, my wife and my sons will never know what never reached them because I didn't allow it to. Now see, Teresa gets on me about that. She says, you need to tell me these things. You need to share with me these things that you're concerned about and you're worried about so that I can help you share the burden. Well, I'm not going to buy into that, Teresa, because that is my job. I see it as a man of God and as a father and a husband. They'll never know. When my boys were little growing up, they never got what didn't get to them because I acted as a shield against the evil and the hurts of the world to the best of my ability. And I try to do that for my wife. We should do that for our loved ones. I remember when I told you this story before, when Tori was a little boy. This just brings it home so much about how he felt about that. And some teacher at Butler was giving him a hard time about something, probably deserved, you know, because we all know Tori. But it was giving him a real hard time, and I think we were involved in some kind of parent-teacher conference after school, or something was going on that she was giving him a real tough time, and he got in the van, and it was dark, and he was sitting in the back of the van, and we were driving home, and he said, Dad, you know what sounds really good to me right now? I said, what, honey? He said, I want to get in my bed and read comics. You see, what that said to me was, he looked at his home as a place where he was shielded from that kind of stuff. How comforting must that be? You see, that's our role in the world. That's what we're to do for people. Shield or conduit? Which are you? That's what Jesus is saying here. You see, you as God's people have been given the revelation for a reason. You've been given the transfigurational mountain revelation, my priceless son. I'm deeply pleased in him. You're to listen to him. And that is God's hope, that experience is going to be so life-changing for us that we will mete out restorative justice in the world of woe and in the valley of need. That revelation for you is for a purpose, and that is to be a shield against evil for not only your family, but for those that you come in contact with during the day. You're to be an agent of this helping and righteousness. Rightness. Say it that way. I say righteousness. I say rightness. There was a case down in Louisiana to bring this home. But before I get into that case, let me tell you why people don't do this. You know why I think that sometimes I shrink from this? Maybe you do too. Because it's hard. It's hard to be a shield. It's hard to be a conduit of righteousness. You're going to get flack. Brock made the prayer request about the Christians being persecuted all over the world. You know why the American church is not persecuted? You know why we do not experience the eighth beatitude here in this country? Because we're not bringing the righteousness. We're not being conduits of righteousness. Because when you are, Jesus promised that. You know, the beatitudes are a ladder. They start with poverty of spirit, and then the ladder goes up. As the Holy Spirit works and changes your life, things will happen to you. Poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness. Then you get a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then you become merciful. Then you become pure in heart and you see God. Then you become a peacemaker. And the last thing that will happen to you, Jesus says, if you do that and you become a peacemaker, you will be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted if you become an agent of righteousness. Okay, that being said, Louisiana, a case. Horrific evil and hurting being done by a serial killer against children. There were two detectives on the case. One was named Rust and one was named Marty. Trying to track down this serial killer and dozens of children being abducted and murdered in the most horrific way. The details are chilling. 17 years to crack the case. And all the while, the serial killer is active. Why don't you push back? We're to be agents to push back against evil. But there's a quote in that case that describes exactly why we don't do it. These detectives' lives were decimated. Loss of family, loss of income, loss of health. And Marty says to Rust, before the case was solved, he says, I don't think this is worth it. Children are being abducted. Children are being murdered. There's a serial killer out there. I don't think this is worth it. Look what it's done to my life. Look what it's done to your life. And Rust says back to him, when you push against evil, it pushes back. Hasn't that been your experience? Blessed are the persecuted, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think that the easiest thing, the road that is very broad and least resistant for me, is when I come across a need, when I come across an evil, when I come across a hurt, what's the easiest thing for Tim Davis to do? Not push back against it, because I know from experience there are going to be repercussions in my life. We are dealing with, like Paul says, principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. They do push back against you. You will experience trouble. Jesus made that eminently clear. He said, if you want to follow me, you better count the cost. What general goes to war without considering the cost? Years ago, someone used to be in the church here took umbrage with my ministry and the way I was presenting the message. And they said, you make it sound like we're in a war. I said, we are in a war. See, that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do, to shrink from pushing back against evil. But you've been given the revelation for a reason. Do not be like ancient Israel. That's what I want to do. I want all the privileges with none of the responsibilities, and I'll bet sometimes that you do too. Well, what are we to do then, and how do we avoid hurting? What is that person? What are these hurts? Are you hurting people? Are you hurting people's faith right now? Am I hurting people's faith? Am I doing something or not doing something that would hurt someone's faith, that would undermine the trust of someone that they have in our Lord and Master? Because if I am, and if I take the scripture as the veridity of this scripture, if I believe this Matthean phrase and I believe Matthew's Jesus, then I have to assume that it would be better for me to have a methodical, sequential, inescapable millstone hung around my neck and thrown into. That's how serious Jesus takes us, hurting faith. You think you can live a shallow, non-image-bearing life? You think that that's okay and that's just neutral? That's not what our Lord and Master says. You've been given a revelation in the hopes that agents are created to push back against evil. And when you do, like Rust says to Marty, it's going to push back. Make no mistake about that. Last section. Jesus answers the three questions. Who's that person? What are these hurts? How do we avoid it? And you know what Jesus does here that bothers me a little bit? He takes abstract teaching, and in the last section here in these verses, he makes it intensely personal and convicting. Because what I notice is the phrase, that person, that individual, are dropped. And you know what phrase is now put in there to describe? You. You see that? So if you're, if your hand or foot is tripping you up, well, how does that hurt people? That's my business. If I want to be shallow and I want to have these things in my life that I know shouldn't be there, none of your business. Don't you dare judge me. Don't you dare tell me what's right and wrong. Don't you foist your morals on me. I'm not hurting anybody. I don't think we should say that too quickly, because Jesus said, how do we hurt people? How do you as God's people hurt people? Isn't this interesting? If you are being tripped up, who's he talking to here? His disciples. He's talking to his church. So I can see him turning and staring at them at this last section, and he says to them, if there's something that is preventing you, Newville, listen, if there's something that's preventing you from being an image bearer. And you know what Jesus assumes here that caught me right away? He assumes you know. And you do, don't you? I know. I know in my life. I know exactly what trips me up and keeps me from being an image bearer, and so do you. And if there is something that I am aware of, conscious of, if something that you're aware of, maybe it's priorities. Maybe it's how you spend your time. Maybe it's how you spend your money. Maybe it's your lack of devotional time. Maybe it's your lack of praying. Whatever it is, and you know about it, and it's tripping you up, you know what you're doing, Jesus says? You're hurting the faith of others. Do you hear that? We're not living in a spiritual vacuum. If we don't become image bearers, there's a vacuum. That vacuum, and nature does not allow vacuums, you know. That vacuum will be filled. If you're living a vacuous Christian life, in other words, it's going to be filled. Evil pushes back. If your hand or your foot is tripping you up, God's people, New Israel, church, and stops you from being an image bearer, stops you from being an agent of righteousness, rightness, stops you from pushing back against evil, you're hurting others with your inactivity. This is hard, isn't it? Because we like to think of sins as something you commit, sins of commission, something that you overtly do. Well, that's easy to stop. What about sins of omission? Just as potent, just as maybe more powerful. And the sting in the tail is, when I live a shallow, non-image-bearing life, I hurt others. The vacuum is filled. Look at our world. Talk about vacuums? What if there's a vacuum of leadership in the world? A vacuum of rightness in the world. How's it being filled? With evil. By inactivity of rightness, evil acts. And you, man or woman, who say you've had the revelation, you call yourself a righteous person, you want to call yourself a member of the church, it'd be better for you if there's something in your life and you are cognizant of it and it's stopping you from being an image bearer, it will be better for you to do the millstone thrown in the lake thing. Why? And if you know it, what do you do? What do you do if you're aware of it and it's hurting faith? See, he's just defined the person. Now we know who the person is. And now we know what hurting faith is. Our two of our questions have been answered. The person is the one who is allowing themselves to continually be tripped up, and the hurting is the same thing because they're hurting someone's. Now, how do you avoid it? Chop and throw. Well, that's violent. Chop and throw. What? It. What? That thing. The thing that keeps you from going into your study and getting on your knees and praying for the requests that were just given there today. That is a sin of omission. You are hurting others by not praying. Oh, I'm just not a praying person. That's all. I know God understands that. I had a patient come in to tell me that he did none of those things, didn't pray, didn't practice spiritual disciplines, did none of those things. I'm still a Christian. And he says, well, God and I have an understanding. And I said, yep, you do. The understanding in his mind was, I'm going to live exactly the way I want, but God and I have an understanding. Chop and throw. What keeps you from praying? What keeps me from praying? I know what keeps me from praying, and you know what keeps you from praying, and Jesus says, chop and throw. That's tough. That's violent. That's decisive. Chop and throw it away from you. Chop and throw it away from you, and when you chop and throw it away from you, again, I relate this to being a father. See, I had to chop and throw things away from my life that were tripping me up because I knew it would trickle down and bleed into my family. Right, dads? Husbands? If you don't chop and throw and it's tripping you up, your children are hurting. Same concept. And I'm aware of it. I was aware of it. And Jesus knows that. It would be better for you to get into life. You know what he does here, Jesus? He makes this salvific. It would be better for you to get into life maimed or lamed than to have two hands and two feet and have everything that you wanted in life. And well, I'm not giving that up. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm going to be fulfilled. I'm going to grab all the gusto I can. No, I only go around once. I'm not giving that up. Okay, fine. You can do that. You can keep hands and feet. You can keep all of that. You can keep fulfilled in your own mind, but you're going to be thrown into eternal fire? I told you to make your own judgment up about whether the church is going to be judged. Make your own decision up about whether individual Christians who volitionally live shallow lives, who volitionally, what's the verse say? He who knows what is right to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And if it's your eye that is tripping you up and thereby hurting the faith of somebody else, pluck and throw. Chop and throw, pluck and throw. You're hurting faith. Something's stopping me from being an image bearer. I'm going to run through the lexicon of my brain right now, the Rolodex. Okay, got it. Know what it is. I know what's keeping me from being an image bearer. So do you. I have now been commanded by our sovereign to chop and pluck and throw. And if I don't, and I know it, I got an answer for that. I got a problem. Throw it away from you. It would be better for you to get into life one-eyed than it would be to have two eyes and to be cast into the hell of fire. Who's that person? What are the hurts? And how do we avoid it? Pay close attention. If you shield evil, you become a conduit for righteousness. You know what a conduit is? It's a pipeline. If you shield evil and hurts, you actually become, in that shielding, a conduit for righteousness to that person. But guess what? Conversely, if you shield rightness, you become a conduit for evil. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's not okay to be unright, to be unrighteous. It's not okay, because if you do that, you actually are shielding. I would shield my sons and my wife from rightness. And what would I actually become to them? A conduit for hurt. Do you see that? Paul says that in Romans. He says, the reason the world's in trouble, he says, because people by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You want to live a shallow, unrighteous life and think, well, I'm saved, at least I'm going to heaven? You are shielding others from the rightness that is to come from the heavenly realm through your revelation. And if you shield, you prevent that rightness from reaching that person, you actually become a pipeline of evil to that person and hurting. Absolutely. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You will end up loving one and having contempt for the other. That's what this is about. Just by doing the right thing and shielding others from hurting evil, you are a conduit for rightness. You open them up to God's mercy. You open them up to restorative justice. You open them up to God's healing presence. Our faith is not a private matter. Was never meant to be that. Our faith ever and always was to create agents who will push back against evil. But be mindful of this. If you do, evil's going to push back. Why does the enemy not want God's people to come here in a church into Newville and listen to this kind of message? You know why? Because he hates humanity. And if he can get Christians who are unright, unrighteous, who are shields of righteousness when they should be conduits, if he can just get Christians to buy into the idea, well, I'm not really hurting anybody, I'm not really doing anything evil, I'm just not that kind of person, that's just not me, I'm just going to stay home, I'm just going to be a private faith Christian. If he can get you to buy into that, you become a conduit for evil. That's what Jesus is saying here. Is that not powerful? Is that not convicting? Now, so that you don't run screaming for the exits, okay? Because this is tough and very convicting. Let me end with this. Every Christian, I believe, my theology, my experience, and the Bible also teaches me, every Christian at one time or another hurts faith of others. I have hurt the faith of others. I know you have too. Does that mean that I'm going into the hell of fire or the eternal fire? No. Let me ask you this. Did Peter hurt faith? I don't know that guy. Leave me alone. He swears. He runs. I don't know Jesus. He hurt faith? All of God's people hurt faith at some point or another. Who is that person that is in danger here? Who is that person that is going to go into life both hands, both feet, both eyes, and be subject to hellfire? It is a life characterized. This is something you might want to... A life characterized by consistent false living. It is a life characterized by a volitional, recalcitrant refusal to adhere to our Lord and Master's mandate that you be my image bearers. I know God said that. I don't care. I know we're supposed to do that. I don't care. That's just not me. I'll let somebody else do that. I'm just not that way. I'll let someone more spiritual than me. At least I'm saved. That's the kind of person here. You know why I know that? Because Jesus makes it clear. If you become aware of it. See, if you find out that you're being tripped up by something, you still can deal with it. Repent. You can pluck and throw. You can chop and throw. It's not over. But it is the person, it is the Christian, quote, who is aware of it, doesn't chop, doesn't throw, doesn't pluck, doesn't throw, and refuses to do so, and in the process is hurting other people's faith, they don't care. That's the person that is being described here. A life characterized. Now, you still have, because you're listening to me and because you're still here in this earthly realm, you still have opportunity to chop and to pluck and to throw. Because if you do that, and I'm ashamed to tell you how many times I have to chop and throw in my life. But, you know, Teresa and I talk about this on our porch swing all the time. You know what the trouble with being a Christian is? You know what the pesky Holy Spirit, when you do something that you know, he just won't leave you alone, will he? You know, it's just no fun sinning anymore. That's the problem with being a Christian, because the Holy Spirit will not allow that to be fulfilling in my life. Won't allow it. And it forces me to chop and throw, forces me to pluck and throw, because otherwise I'm uncomfortable. That's the Holy Spirit. It's not me. But if I'm aware of that, and I'm aware of the Spirit telling me, and I refuse it, you decide. Is that a problem? We end like we began. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt and light. You're here to bring out the God flavors and the God colors of this world. And if you stop doing that, how will people ever see or taste godliness And then Jesus takes it a step further. What are you good for? Garbage. You're going to end up on the garbage dump. The hope in this message, and what hope is in this message? The hope in this message is that our Lord allows us to have a Petrine type of denial, to repent of that, and like the prodigal son, be welcomed back with the robe and the ring. Let's pray. Lord and Master, we pray you would bless these words, convicting to be sure. We pray that we would honor you, Lord, by how we bear your image in your strong name. Amen.